Let's open our Bibles together to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. And if you have a bulletin from in-house today, turn to the back page. There's a listening guide there that you can use to track the major emphases of the message. If you're watching us online, you can download that information or a full script if you wish to follow along as I share. You know, a lot was made years ago of a little prayer offered by an obscure man during the Old Covenant period of time. Bruce Wilkinson wrote a little book about a man named Jabez. The prayer of Jabez became a bestseller. Oddly enough, the prayer is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, and it went just like this. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. You know, Jabez means pain. The guy was kind of marked from day one. Who would call your child pain? Well, I don't know, maybe all of us do at times as parents. We go, I don't know what to do. Come here, you little pain, you know. But you don't give him that name, come on. So he had a lot to overcome from day one. But the question for reflection and review today is this. Is this the kind of prayer that is the right model for our praying all the time? So you'll have to think that one through yourself and look it up. One of the confessions that Wilkinson makes in his little book is that he prayed that prayer for years, day by day, and it had become the defining prayer form for him. I would say, who hasn't asked God for protection from harm, freedom from pain, and the enlargement of one's territory? I'm not convinced that this should be the model for our praying, despite my great respect for Bruce Wilkinson and his service to God over the years. I believe that many were tempted to make this prayer something like a mantra, an incantation, that would bring nothing but health and wealth and power to the user. That, my friends, is kind of an occult use of Scripture, not the right one. Take the example, draw the inspiration, but prayer is a conversation based on a relationship, not just an incantation we offer up that gets us what we want. In whatever way the prayer offered by Jabez has been used, the very good thing that this book did and does was that it raised prayer to a new level in the consciousness of the nation. People were talking and thinking about prayer for quite a while there, and this is a good thing at one level. So why is it that taking time out to pray seems so hard to do? I'm kind of speaking to myself here a little bit. We had a winter Bible study on the parables of Jesus from Luke's Gospel some years ago. The author Frank Pollard titled the lesson for this particular passage, "Why Do We Give Up on Prayer?" Well, why do we give up on prayer? Are we so self-sufficient that we don't need to cry out to God? Are we so convinced that it won't help to pray that we just don't bother? I remember a young woman that we had in our Christian school in another city many years ago who truly did give up on prayer. In a high school Bible class that I was teaching, she told me that she had given up on prayer and on God. When asked why, she answered, "It doesn't work." Apparently, she had asked God for something that she wanted, and when she didn't get it, she drew the conclusion that prayer doesn't work, that it didn't pay to trust in God. Even when you ask Him, He doesn't give you what you want. You know, Jesus counters such conclusions in the teaching before us today. In fact, in his inspired report of the parable that Jesus tells, Luke reports the meaning of the story before he presents it. That helps a lot, doesn't it? I wish we had the same help on all of the parables of Jesus. In fact, I wish there was a key in the inspired text itself for the understanding of the book of Revelation. Alas, we have to read it and pray and ponder and compare with other passages of Scripture and try to figure it out. He's left us a little work to do there. Jesus urges his disciples to keep their faith alive and to keep praying. he makes clear that there is an inseparable link between faith and persistent prayer. So I urge us to listen and take this prayer, this teaching about prayer to heart today, greatly needed by every person who has ever brought a request before God that has not been granted, or at least not yet. So, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. If you're able to do so, let's all stand together while I read this aloud. Do you mind? Here we go. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. Here's the point. To show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about people or what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Or could mean, come and wear me out. Literally, it says, give me black eyes. So however you take that funny expression in Greek. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Thank you. Please be seated. Well, obviously, in this parable, we keep the faith alive by always praying and not giving up. Luke again reveals the purpose of Jesus' parable before he reports the parable. So what a benefit this is to our interpretation of this story. This parable is often misunderstood because the stated meaning is ignored right from the start, which is kind of goofy. This is the main point of the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. Keep praying. Don't give up. The parable was meant to encourage Jesus' followers not to lose heart. How do we not lose heart? We keep on praying. He wanted his disciples to know that they should always pray and not give up. The word translated give up can also mean to lose heart or to despair or to be discouraged. If you've ever been tempted to despair or to give up or to lose heart or to be discouraged, this is a word for you. As the eminent New Testament scholar A.T. Robertson tells us in his Word Pictures in the New Testament, it means literally not to give in to evil. From two ideas, one of them kakos means bad or evil, and the other to give in. So to turn cowardly, to lose heart, to behave badly, don't give in to evil. Keep praying. The implication is that giving up is a bad thing. Losing heart is giving in to a bad temptation. We must not do it. We must keep our faith alive by continuing to cry out to God in prayer. So the insight should be obvious. We must not lose heart and quit praying, no matter how despairing our circumstances or how long it seems to take. Consider this father's story. Thankfully, a story that ends well, but after a very long struggle and much pain. We take it up as a man named Granger tells it in a book entitled Sons, A Father's Love. My son called. Through years of drug abuse, Scott had stolen from our family, manipulated us, and failed us. It had been a relief not to hear from him for 2 years. Scott told me he'd been through a rehabilitation program a year and a half ago that provided something no other had offered. I met Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven for my past, and I want to ask you and Mom to forgive me too. He said he was now helping other addicts get straightened out. He confesses, I was torn between hope and cynicism. The well-groomed, bright-eyed young man who arrived at the airport looked like a stranger. In the days that followed, Scott told how, in the midst of drug withdrawal, he had seen a vision of Jesus Christ on the cross and cried out to him for help. His withdrawal symptoms ended instantly, and that experience led him to a church. I asked Jesus to be my Lord, he quietly explained, and my life hasn't been the same since. The change in Scott was too dramatic for my wife and me to ignore. Today, Jesus has given us the same new life that he gave our prodigal son. The God factor must never be dismissed, however hard it is to be maintained sometimes. But notice, we keep the faith alive by always trusting God. Now, this should seem obvious, but God is the object of our faith and prayers. Jesus compared his chosen ones to a helpless widow who was being treated unjustly. The widows of Jesus' time and place were quite vulnerable. They had no man to protect or to speak up for them. They had no real legal standing in the community as a result. They had no means of income other than what they might have been left from their deceased husbands and what others would give them out of kindness. They were the most helpless and hopeless of people in Jesus' day. And you can tell by how often Jesus refers to them in a compassionate way through his direct teachings and in his parables, that he cared for them. He wanted others to do the same. The widow had no other hope for justice in her situation other than to appeal to a judge who had neither a spiritual nor a human basis for concern. He just didn't care. And all she could do was to keep coming again and again with the same plea: grant me justice against my adversary. Well, in a similar way, we too, if we are to be honest with ourselves in this vast and complex cosmos, we must confess that we too are weak and vulnerable, that we have no other source of hope in the ultimate sense than God. Our first and persistent impulse must be to call upon him. How was it that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father. Now, you know, it could be that Father doesn't raise all the happy, warm, and encouraging thoughts that it ought to raise in your mind, because maybe your father wasn't that great of a person or wasn't all that consistent. Maybe all of us, we're honest, all of us would have to confess, as fathers, we've struggled to be everything that we ought to be. But God is the Father that all of us should aspire to be, that none of us quite are, if you understand what I'm trying to say here. Our Father in heaven. Remember the story that Greg Asimakopoulos told back in 2001? While kayaking in southern England off the Isle of Wight, Mark Ashton Smith, a 33-year-old lecturer at Cambridge University, capsized in treacherous waters, clinging to his craft, reaching for his cell phone. You know, he still had those way back then, you know. Ashton Smith's first inclination was to call his dad. It didn't matter to the desperate son that his dad, named Alan Pym Smith, was at work training British troops in Dubai, 3,500 miles away. Without delay, the father relayed his son's mayday to the Coast Guard installation nearest to his son's location, and ironically, it was less than a mile away. Within 12 minutes, a helicopter retrieved the grateful Ashton Smith out of the water. Well, Pastor Greg gets the idea. Like this kayaker, when we are in peril, our first impulse should be to call our Father, the one we trust to help us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Help might be the best we can do, but it's enough. We're not like the widow in every respect, because we are not just crying out into the night for the ear of a dispassionate deity who has no character and has no concern for people, but our sense of need and vulnerability are often much the same. In a spiritual sense, we are truly beggars who have found in Jesus Christ the bread of life, and we should go back to him to receive it regularly, cry out to him. Notice Jesus contrasted God with an unjust judge who neither feared God nor cared about people. We need to know the difference between comparison and contrast. Though we are compared to the vulnerability of the widow, God is contrasted with the uncaring nature of the judge. Here's where the contrast is clear. God is just the opposite of this unrighteous judge. He doesn't have to fear God because he is God. He has the character to go with the job. He has revealed his character. 1 Peter 5:10, I love this expression, as the God of all grace. And that's the Father I want to call on. Not the Father of all judgment, not the Father of all criticism, the Father whose standards we can never reach, but the God of all grace. One whose love and mercy endures forever. If you want to have a little reminder of this, read out loud Psalm 118 or Psalm 136, and every other line will be, His love endures forever. His mercy is everlasting. His covenant love never ends. It's, you know, translated different ways. He has not only demonstrated his general care for humanity, he has shown a self-giving love for people that is unmatched in the history of the world. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then, John 3:16, don't forget. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, in contrast to the unjust judge, God is eager to hear our prayers, even if we don't always comprehend his answers or understand his timing. Listen to these words from King David, written when nothing seemed to be going as he had hoped. Psalm 34, verses 15 through 22. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. In the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Now, those are encouraging words, aren't they? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Apostle Peter picks up this same theme in his first general letter and quotes from this psalm in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Now get the point this morning, if you will. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ cares deeply and eternally for people, the crowning joy of all of his creation. He invites us to call upon him and to receive what only he can provide. Something that is eternal, not just, you know, a Band-Aid for the moment, but life, which is connected to that which lasts forever. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 are good here as well. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, I realize he said that backward, right? Meaning, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted or tested in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Now, here's the conclusion. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Isn't that a wonderful expression as well? Not just a throne of power, not just a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. And do so with confidence, so that we may receive mercy, we need that, and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here again is the connection that we must make between holding firmly to the faith we profess and approaching the throne of grace with confidence. That connection is persistent prayer. Faith and prayer are siblings in the same spiritual family. There are so many distractions and substitutes for persistent prayer offered in constant and growing faith. We can look for help from the many so-called self-help gurus that are out there. I encourage you to pick up a book by Walker Percy called Lost in the Cosmos, because it's subtitled The Last Self-Help Book. So you won't have to buy any more after that. It'll just be It'll be over. These self-help gurus are interviewed regularly on daytime talk shows. We can hardly forget their names. Their faces are large and smiling on the front covers of their new books. We could call the advice line, I noticed years ago. I ran across this somewhere. I think I saw an ad on it in television on a Friday night. Just shows what kind of programs I watch. I need help, and they know it. And so they're advertising the advice line. At that time, this was years ago, for only $2.99 a minute, you could network with a total stranger to solve your financial and relational problems. I figured 15 minutes would be kind of spendy. A full hour on the phone with your advisor, not a counselor, they assure you, not somebody who has any competence or who's studied anything, but just someone willing to listen to you and bill you. It would cost you about $180. You know, at that time, you could have hired a very competent lawyer to help you disentangle stuff. It's just too easy to allow such substitutes to keep us from ever getting to the real matters of eternity, of heaven and hell, at all. Anne Lamott has written a variety of articles for an online community that's a little too eclectic to recommend. And so is she in some sense. I'm not really a fan of Lamott's due to a divergence of conviction, we might call it. But I found articles on the same site by Eugene Peterson and Chris Rice and others. But in one article called Sincere Meditations, she began with this. Picture this. You got to be old enough, I guess, or at least watch reruns on TV to get the point here. But she said, a friend said mournfully the other day that he had lived his life like the professor on Gilligan's Island. While he found time to fashion generators out of palm fronds, vaccines out of algae, he never got down to fixing the huge hole in the boat so he could go home. So, if you've never watched Gilligan's Island, look it up, you know. They're stuck on this deserted island, right? Gilligan's Island, and he's always sabotaging their attempts to get off. The professor's finding new ways, and Gilligan sabotages them, but they never fix the hole in the boat. Think about this. We can get so caught up in reducing stress, finding a cure for our physical ailments, bracketed, waiting for the vaccine or another one that will be better or whatever, getting that guy or gal to notice us in the lunchroom or the classroom or the hallway or on Zoom nowadays, playing with our toys, planning our recreational outings, figuring out which football teams will make the playoffs. Too late for that now. Getting tips on guiding teens through those difficult years. Many other limited priorities, all pressing, all important, but we can then simply neglect the most important things. One can become a well-adjusted, prosperous, sexually fulfilled, physically fit fan of the right football team headed straight to hell if something doesn't change. Fix the hole in the friggin' boat. Right? Only God can do that. Maybe that's why we haven't done it. There is, as Blaise Pascal put it, a God-shaped vacuum in every human soul. You try plugging stuff in there that isn't the size of God or the shape of God, and it still leaks. The boat still sinks. Jesus meant to encourage his followers to express an ongoing faith in God until the end of time. You know, Jesus' final question in the context of this parable is an interesting one, isn't it? However, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It ties the teaching given through the parable with the teaching that came just before it about the final revelation of our glorious Lord and Savior when he comes to judge the living and the dead in the end, with a capital E. How will this question be answered? Well, simply this. The Son of Man, prophetic title for Jesus, will find faith on the earth when he comes because he will find persistent prayer that never gives up. People will still be calling upon his name to do in their lives and in the lives of others what only he can do. And it will not be simply prayer as an incantation or a magic formula. It will be prayer offered to the living God, the creator of all else, in the name of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So, I just remind you that the object of our faith and prayer must always be God as he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Because faith and prayer are not really what we need. We need God. And these are ways for us to relate to him meaningfully and in a way that transforms us. We trust him and we cry out to him. We must continue to focus our faith on God through Jesus Christ, because often the answer to our prayers takes longer than we would like. Or it takes a different shape than what we've asked. When we are focusing on what God has revealed through Jesus Christ, we're able to cultivate a proper basis for understanding the love and purposes of God. We will not try to second-guess God's specific plans in the microcosm of our personal circumstances, but rather we will see his plan for all humanity at the vortex of the cross, where the holiness of God is satisfied by the love of God, where simply Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Often things take longer than we would like because God is patient and long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9 helps us here, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a B-side to that application as well. We also focus on faith, our faith, on what God has revealed through Jesus Christ, because we know that in some sense, suffering fits into his means of making us what we ought to be. Let this sink in for a few moments from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, not only this, but also we keep on boasting in these afflictions. Now, that seems kind of almost contradictory right out of the chute, doesn't it? We keep boasting in these afflictions, knowing that this affliction keeps on producing perseverance, and perseverance, approved character, and approved character, hope. And this hope is not disappointing us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So get the sequence here. Afflictions leading to perseverance, leading to character, cultivating hope, opening us to an experience of the love of God poured out by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God's purposes include the shaping of our character so that we will ultimately be filled with hope by the experience of the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Wow. So I encourage us to take this home this morning. Are we struggling, or are we willing, I guess I would ask, are we willing to keep trusting God in the middle of this present crisis or struggle? Take a moment to answer that in your mind and heart. And the second question is similar. Are we willing to focus our prayers through Jesus Christ to the God who loves us with redeeming love? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We can sort of help answer that this morning by cultivating our own in him. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father, we do give you praise this morning. Your name is great above all names. And you have told us to call on you as our Father. Kind of ashamed at the example I've set sometimes as a father. I realize you are the father I can't quite be, though I continue to wish to be and want to be and try to be. You have my eternal concerns at heart all the time, and not just my immediate demands or desires. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, and not just with a temporary fix kind of love. And that your purposes sometimes are hard to figure out, and yet good. We look around sometimes, we look at circumstances, we see things going on in the world, we see the suffering of others. It's heartbreaking. It raises questions. Our faith is tested. We look to the cross and we see something else. We see a God who created everything, and especially people in your image, and yet we're the ones who said, bug off to you. And you loved us anyway. And you came to die for our sins. While we still have a fist raised in your face, you have demonstrated your own love for us. That's hard to comprehend. And yet in the midst of this present moment, with whatever challenges and struggles and pain we may be experiencing, we do call upon you. We see your love in Christ. We do pray for justice against our adversaries. We pray that you will deliver us from pain, that you will help our influence to expand for that which is good and beautiful and connected to eternity. Help our lives to be something that matters with whatever duration and in whatever context we live. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.